So we got a sandwich gospel for this Sunday. We have a side story that is sandwiched between the main story, and it's significant enough, at least, that the author of the Gospel of Mark decided to include it in the gospel, and both of them deal with life and death. But before I dive into the details of the gospel, I have a theology question for all of you to ponder. So my question is, did God create death? Did God create death? And I'll let you think about that for just a second. The answer, I will say, is really a test of whether or not you were paying attention to the first reading, or more specifically, the first sentence of the first reading from the Book of Wisdom, which says, God did not make death. So, how is that possible? If God created the whole universe, how did he not make death? Well, God created everything that exists, and death is really non-existence. When something dies, it ceases to be in this life. So death is really a privation of life. And evil and sin also work in the same way. In fact, death is actually a natural evil, we might call it. And so sin and evil are a privation of good. And God created everything good. So God did not create or cause sin to occur. But we also learn in the Book of Wisdom from that death actually entered the world because of the envy of Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve not to follow God's commandments and to be able to and to commit sin. So original sin enters then into our lives. But God does not rejoice in our destruction. In fact, he created us to be imperishable. He created us to have life and to have that life more abundantly, as Jesus says. To have that life for all eternity with him. That's our goal that we are trying to attain. So, to sum up, sin and death are not created by God, but they are a privation of life that God created. So I say all that because I think that helps us to understand the gospel that we just read. Jesus is approached by a synagogue official whose name is Jairus, and his daughter is dying. And he wants Jesus to come and to lay hands on her. And just a side note is that when priests do the anointing of the sick or offer the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, one of the things that they do is lay hands on people. And we're also called to lay hands on someone with a serious illness, bringing about that priestly ministry of Jesus. So Jesus then, after he hears this news, he then follows Jairus. And along the way, there is a woman who has been suffering from hemorrhages for about 12 years. And she's desperate. She's received medical care for years to no avail, even suffered at the hands of many doctors. In fact, her condition may have gotten worse. And she believes that if she can just touch Jesus' clothes, that she will be healed. It's a kind of desperation that all of us can feel sometimes. We can feel like we're chasing after Jesus, that if we just, you know, have Jesus give us just a little bit of help with things in our life, that things will get better. Sometimes there's that desperation that we can have. But she pushes through the crowd, and she's successful enough that she's able to touch him. And instantly, she's healed. The blood dries up. And Jesus notices that someone has touched him. And he says something very curious at that point. He said that he noticed that power had gone out from him. And when I hear this sentence, it makes Jesus sound a little bit like a superhero, like Iron Man. Like if you take the thing out of his chest, that he loses that power. But that power is not a superpower per se. It's the power over death. It's the power to be able to bring life to a person who is severely ill, but has not given up on faith and not given up on the power of God to be able to bring them back from death. And in this situation, you think about it, Jesus could have had a lot of different reactions here. He's on his way to be able to go and heal someone else. It's a very clear mission that he has. And then along the way in that mission, he gets interrupted in that. Yet, notice that even after this event occurs, he doesn't shoo her away. He doesn't condemn her, as we're often tempted to do sometimes when we get interruptions. But he acknowledges her. He acknowledges her dignity and tells her that she is cured, that her faith has saved her. And so this is a side story, you might say. But yet, these little interruptions, while they might seem very insignificant, is actually when the Lord can do some of the most profound things. He can give us some of the most profound healings. He can give us very profound moments of grace. Because in those interruptions, the Lord is calling us to turn to Him in that moment. It might seem like a distraction. Doesn't mean the other thing isn't important or significant. But the Lord is wanting us to be present in that particular moment and is working through that person. And that's what Jesus models here by healing this woman and acknowledging her. Then Jesus reaches the synagogue official's daughter. And he tells those that are gathered around, they're all weeping, they're crying, they're telling him that it's too late, that this girl has died. But Jesus then tells them that she's not dead, but asleep. And they start to make fun of him for this. Next, Jesus tells her to arise, talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise. He gives her life. So that sleep, that death, is truly not death, because again, death is a privation or a lack of existence. And God did not create death. In fact, God brings life. And to prove it, Jesus has her eat something physical after she arises. So one of the points to this story, I think, is that Jesus brings life into those places that seem like there is no life. He heals those illnesses that can seem hopeless. He heals those spiritual illnesses that are caused by our sin. He restores us to be those glorified sons and daughters of God that we are called to be. And so a question for us to ask ourselves is, what are some of those things in your life that you need God's healing power to enter into? Where are places in your life that you need life restored? And to ask Jesus for that. Because even if our faith is small, God can do great things through that. You might also notice that in both the woman that suffered the hemorrhages and the little girl, that there's the number 12 that is used in both of these places. It was 12 years that this woman suffered with a hemorrhage, and this was a 12-year-old girl that Jesus had raised from the dead. And so the number 12 symbolizes perfection. It symbolizes the authority of Christ in the coming of God's kingdom. That's why there's 12 tribes of Israel. That's why there's 12 apostles that Jesus chooses. Whenever there's a number in Scripture, we have to pay attention to it because the author is trying to convey a meaning. And so what it means is that Jesus has authority over these things. He has authority over places where it seems like there is no life, but God desires to bring life into that, to be a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so can we give him authority over those things, over those seemingly lifeless areas in our life too, so we don't deprive ourselves of life?